be looking at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I told Pastor Parrish, I have two messages, so we're cutting it in half. All right, I've learned that over time. You get studying, and I just, instead of skimming over it, I've learned that just cut it in half. And then someday we'll hear the rest of it. The rest of the story, for those of us that are old geezers, we know what that means. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 30. And they departed thence, passed through Galilee, would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, were afraid to ask him. Came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Right in that text, and this is, we're going to springboard off of it and kind of do a Bible study. And I want to do a study of the selfish life. A study of the selfish life. I think many of us would say, well, you know what? I'm glad you're speaking to young people, because doggone it. And youth pastors, we're like, woo, yeah. But we never grow out of this. It's a study of the selfish life. It's me first. It's very big in our society. There's a whole self-engrossment movement in our society. We're really wrapped up in this thing of self. One man put it this way, a selfish heart is a heart that cares only about the Holy Trinity. Me, myself, and I. Once this insidious vice of the selfish life grabs hold of your heart, it can drag you down a dangerous path, a path of destruction. For when one has a selfish heart, one will do whatever they need to get what their self wants. The selfish life has ruined marriages, ruined families, ruined lives. Our prisons are loaded with folks who did things from a selfish heart that landed them in prison. It is when we are ruled by selfishness, our minds will allow us to justify anything and everything, so as long as we get what we want. As long as those selfish desires are fulfilled. I warn you this morning, be careful of the selfish life. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous life to head down into. It's a dangerous path to head into. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that in the last times, what will happen? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's not just talking about a bunch of queers. All right? Although that goes into some of it with the passage. But what it's talking about is that we will want everything for ourselves. It'll be me first and self and only self. And self will be God and self will be idolized. It says it right in the passage. It says we'll be boasters, high-minded, heady. All of those describe that which many of us, and all of us, if you're a Christian, we all have self. And the selfish life is dangerous. There's an old story, funny story, of a desert nomad. This desert nomad awakened in the middle of the night, and he was a tad bit hungry. And so he lit a candle. This was many years ago. He lit a candle in his little bungalow or shanty. And he began eating some fruit from a bowl beside his bed. He took one piece of fruit and he took a bite out of it. And as he bit down, he saw a worm. So he tossed it out of his shanty. He then picked up a second piece of fruit He took a bite out of it and found another room, and he tossed that piece of fruit. He picked up another one. Same exact thing. When he bit into it, another room. Worm. He was hungry. And his reasoning said that there's a little bit of fruit left. And if he continued down this road, he wouldn't have anything to eat. So he blew out the candle and continued eating the fruit. Now you say, why in the world did you give that illustration? One, I liked it. Okay. Secondly, because us sitting here this morning, you can blow out the candle. You can try to ignore yourself and your selfish tendencies. But the worm's still there. It's still there, and we need to deal with it. This morning, I'd like to look at this idea, study of the selfish life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the attentiveness of the teens, the folks, the pastors, youth pastors, everybody that has helped contribute for this week. A lot of time and effort goes into this week. One of the greatest desires, Lord, is for you to speak. And you have already in every service and in the messages. We'd ask that you be present again. Lord, you do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts, bind Satan and his demons. Lord, you'd hinder him from doing his work, and that is the blind, not just the unsaved, but the saved from the clarity of Scripture. Claim and ask for your power in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, man has been forever philosophizing about self. Sometimes we think it's just generational. Oh, man, you know, now we got selfies and you got my, you know, way back MySpace and now it's all this type of stuff. But really, you go back in time. Satan. He was consumed with self. He was consumed with self. And then you go to the Garden of Eden. And guess what happened? You know what? God's cheating you. He's doing you wrong. You know what? You deserve more. It's not a new problem that we're facing, the selfish life. It's a problem that has occurred. In fact, you can go, you go a little bit later and you go to the time of the Greeks. Right, the Greeks and the Romans, and I'll try not to bore you. This is some of the stuff we'll kind of skim over. Right, but the Greeks and the Romans, and there was a whole list of Greek god and goddesses that all promoted the idea of different aspects of self. Pythagoras was a philosopher, and he promoted that idea. Socrates, Plato said this. All right, and I'm probably going to get it wrong. All right, but he said basically how meaningless in life to come to a position that all you do is serve others. That was Plato, one of the great philosophers. You know what he says? You should reach a level that everybody else serves you. Hey, great wisdom. Yeah, great wisdom, living the carnal life. Living a fleshly life. So this idea of self and the infatuation with self started way back with Satan, was there in the Garden of Eden, was there in the time of the Greek and the Romans. It continued on. You can go to different eras. There's the Romantic era. The Romantic era, there was a guy named Rousseau, and Rousseau was famous for studying the heart and about the self. You go a little bit later and there is a philosopher named Nietzsche. And Nietzsche could be viewed as the first guy. He was known as the modern existentialist. Wow. Big word. Write that down. You go on and there is Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard was a Christian philosopher. And Kierkegaard, a couple hundred years ago, questioned organized Christianity. He said God needs to become a living, emotional reality and one subjective experience. What he's saying is, you know what? I can't stand people telling me what to do. That's my interpretation. All right? And people might have loved him and said, oh, he's so wonderful. No, you're a dork. Alright? What you are lifting up is yourself, and what you're trying to come up with is some philosophy, and it's basically going way back to Satan's idea. And Satan's idea is that God has a raw deal for you. And what we should do is be over-consumed with ourselves. It's a selfish life. There's another guy named Watson. He was the father of behaviorism. Watson came up with this idea of behaviorism, and he said we got to be careful of where we put people. He was in the history of psychology, was very famous, and even psychology, what they kind of said is we've got to be more concerned about self. In fact, I read an article last week. Last week, Ashley Fuller phoned this past Saturday and told the police that her parents were harassing her. Fuller's father said that all he did, and this is what he did, the police came and got a statement. So here's Ashley Fuller. So let me fill you in on the rest of it. Ashley Fuller lives at home. She's 30. Loser. Go get a job. Get an apartment. Try to find a boyfriend or something. And especially in this day and age. But guess what? Dad knocked on her door on Saturday. Said, hey, tomorrow, you going to church? She called the police on him. Said, my dad's harassing me. You know what? I'm telling you, we need to find her and make her eat this. Holy cow. 30 years old, in your mommy and daddy's home, he knocks on the door and says, hey, you going to church? I'm calling the police on you. So guess what? I love You know what, I know things can be messed up, but the police came. She said, I want them out of their house. Unbelievable. Police said, well, I don't really think, they took her in. Yes! Yes! Took her in, finally. Hope they spanked her. Unbelievable. Because guess what, we're consumed with self. One man put it this way, at 20 years old, we're worried about what people think about us. At 40 years old, we don't really care what people think about us. At 60, we find out that people haven't even been thinking about us at all. I'd like to look at just a couple of things here this morning. First of all, some examples in the Bible of the selfish life. Some examples of the selfish life, and let's take them. I think some of them we can just jot some names down and think through the story, because most of us know the Bible. First of all, Cain. Cain. So you say, well, how was he selfish? You're not asking that, are you? I hope not. How was he selfish? He was selfish because God accepted the right offering. Somebody that did it the right way, God's way, and he was mad, and selfishness drove him to murder. And then what happened? It's a famous phrase. God comes down. Where's their brother Abel? And we all say it. We say it to our parents, even to this day. I try to every once in a while, because my mom and dad will ask me, and I'm like, hey, am I my brother's keeper? Right? Unbeknownst to me, although I should know that, I'm quoting like a heathen, selfish reprobate. Okay? So it's not really a good thing to quote. Try to find better scripture to quote than that one. But guess what? He comes like, am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Actually, you are supposed to care about others. It's a stupid question. It's a dumb question. And so here we have examples in the Bible. You can go way back. And like we said, yeah, we saw it with Satan. We saw it with evil. We'll touch on that in just a moment. But here is Cain. And what do we see with Cain? An example. He is consumed with self. It's not God's way. It's my way. And because you didn't do it God's way and you did it your own way, and there are consequences. There are consequences when you do things your way. And we have to understand that, not just as young people, it's also as adults. There are consequences when we go against Scripture. Scripture lays out how we should obey. And when we go against it, and then the consequences are there, then we lash out. And self says, that's not fair. And then guess what you do? You lash out at the person that is doing what's right. And there are selfish individuals sitting here. Selfish individuals that guess what's happened? You've done your own way, your own thing, and you're going the way of Cain. And you may say, well, I haven't murdered anybody in my youth group yet. But if thoughts could kill, you would have. Because in your mind, youth pastor likes them. Pastor just seems to have like a special like zone in on them. I was telling Pastor Parrish this last week. I was saying we need to start talking biblically as far as biblical references when parents come and say that to us. You know what? I always told parents, they'd come and say, you have favorites of you. I do. I said, I'm just being godly. I said, God says, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. The opposite is shut your mouth closed. That's my version. And you ain't getting nothing. So what is, does God play favorites? Yeah. What he says, somebody that wants something, I'm there for. In fact, the Bible says this in Proverbs. A wise man is like a deep well. And a man of understanding will go and do what? Draw it out. So yes. You know, I'm going to go up to somebody. Let's say I ran down to Taco Smell. I had to go down and I get the $5 box. Taco Smell. And I come down and I come up to this guy and he hates Taco Bell. He hasn't asked me for anything. He's not hungry. He's just coming out. And I'm like, oh, no, no, no. No, you want this. And I jump, tackle him. I'm unwrapping the bean burrito. I'm like, eat it, bud. Now, guess what? Do you think that he's not going to like me a little bit? He doesn't want it. And what we have got to understand is, young person, when you stiff arm godly things and you stiff arm that which is right, and then all of a sudden you reap the consequences and you say, they don't like me. You know what? Turn around, start coming back to God and saying, oh, you know what? Yeah, I want godliness now. I want help. Amen. Selfish life. The example is Cain. Second one, Ahab. That guy had issues. So your king, remember, and the passage, if you're wondering, I'm hoping you knew where Cain was found. It's in the book of Genesis. All right, Genesis 4. Ahab, if you're wanting to know where that is found, Ahab is found in, I think, 1 Kings 21. Selfishness. What? He was king. He had everything. But what it? Naboth's vineyard. Naboth's vineyard he wanted. You had everything. And he comes home and he whines that it's not fair. You have everything. But what did he do? He comes home and then they set it up with his wife going to make it look like he is going against God and he needs killed. And it really happens. Cain, Ahab, David. You're the king again. You can have basically, I mean, if you're the king, I'm not promoting this, but you know how the kings did it back then. I mean, they had like, it's just really weird, you know, multiple wives. You're like, hey, yeah, you. And they're, I don't know. I mean, I'm glad that kind of went out. Okay. It's really creepy to me. Okay. Really, really weird. They're like, oh yeah, I'll take that row. Yep. Come on back. And that's how it was with kings. But this one was married. It's off limits. Even back then it was off limits. Though you could have everybody else and have a, you know, have a load of them that married. But what did it lead him to do? Deception and lying over and over down the road, because selfishness and the selfish life will make you go down a dark, dark path. Let me give you one last one, and then we're going to talk about some character traits that are very obvious biblically of the selfish life. So the last one that I find as far as the selfish life is Luke 15. In Luke 15, many know the story of the prodigal, but you have the elder son. And in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come. Father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. Look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. Selfishness. You can't be happy because somebody gets right with God. You can't be happy about it. But that happens. Now let me pause here a little bit, and then we'll come back to young people, because this is older folks too. And it's pastors. Well, they had a big day. How many? How many did you have saved? I bet they really weren't. Okay, thanks God. I'm glad you're not God. Why can't we rejoice? But it's like, oh God, you know, you're not doing anything for me. I think not. Because of your attitude. Because it stinks. Because it's wrong. And we're upset because God saved some soul. What's wrong with us? I was talking with a pastor last night, and they were talking to, like, oh, this college and this college, oh, they hate each other. I said, what is up with us? What is up with us? Hatred. I don't see that as a fruit of the Spirit. And we have a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of even pastors that are filled with their flesh. There's no gentleness. There's no humbleness. There's no temperance. There's no meekness. It's, I am God. Lift me up. It's like, oh, how many did you have? I had this. I think I beat you. Really? So it's a competition now? Well, get to the racetrack. If you want competition, go join the, go with the professional sports. Take a knee, dude. Because that's all they're filled with. It's themselves. And it's come right into us. And the selfish life. Here's an older brother. An example in what you're seeing. And this is not an extensive study of selfishness in the Bible. It's just a snapshot. My challenge to you is next week, do it. Do your own study. I hope it whets your appetite and say, well, God, is it in me? Yes, it is. I can tell you that because it's in me too. It's in all of us to say, well, I don't know. I mean, I was looking around. I think our youth conference could be bigger. So is it really about God working? Is it really about that? It's only your bigness that counts? Not, oh man, well, I mean, so you're saying that if you only have 25 this Sunday, it isn't worth preaching? Yeah. I think there's a worth in one soul. One life. So what are some character traits or characteristics of the selfish life? The selfish life will cause you to hate, to kill that which God has given us. The selfish life will lead to covetousness and envy. If you let selfishness into your heart, you'll never be satisfied with what God gives you. Never. So there's six traits. We'll try to run through them quickly. I read a story about, if you don't know who the guy's name, he's a famous commentator, did probably one of the greatest book study or grammatical studies, I think Greek studies of the New Testament, A.T. Robertson. A.T. Robertson was began teaching at the Southern Seminary. It was called in 1890. Because he was such a great scholar, he did a study one time on 3 John. And in 3 John, towards the end of the chapter, he uses a verse that many of us have heard. I think it's 3 John, either 8, 9, or 10. And it says, Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence. So here's A.T. Robertson, a Greek scholar. He does a study, and the seminary, Southern Seminary, had a nationwide publication. So they're like, oh, this is good. They published it on Diotrephes. It didn't say Diotrephes. It just says a study of those that love the preeminence. Within 2 weeks, 25 deacons in churches across America wrote to the publication and canceled their publication because A.T. Robertson wrote an article about him. They wrote back and said, no, it actually was a guy 1900 years ago. But maybe you still have the trait. So here are some traits. There's six of them. One, self-centeredness. Isaiah 14. If you want to put a verse down, 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, this is Lucifer, son of the morning. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Self-centeredness. It's all about you. And nobody else. Secondly, self-conceit. It's an exaggerated estimation of one's own ability or powers or an overconfidence in self. You say, wait a minute, shouldn't we have some confidence? God gives you that. There's not really much in the Bible that says that you're supposed to have self-confidence. My dependence is upon God. My confidence is in Him. There is not much good in me. Actually, there isn't any. So self-centeredness, self-conceit. There is a radio preacher. He delivered a sermon entitled Maturity in the Spirit. He asked his listeners, if this touched your heart, send me a note. And he got this note after he preached this Maturity in the Spirit. I'm glad to write to you about my Christian life. I don't smoke. I don't touch alcohol. I don't gamble. I'm faithful to my wife and never go to the movies. I go to bed early every night. I rise with the dawn. I've been living like this for 3 years now, but just wait until next spring and I'm going to get out of this place. You know where he was, right? Prison. Or college dorm. One of the two. You know what? self-conceit. Yeah, there's a reason you ain't touching alcohol. Yeah, there's a reason why you're getting up every day. There's a reason all of that. Why? Because you're in prison. You know, the verse that I tie with that, self-centeredness, Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. Self-conceit is Romans 12, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Self-willed. One who's self-willed is stubborn. He set on having his own way. Who was that? Jonah. He knew the will of God, but fled so he'd not have to do it. The Jews stoned Stephen, and they were called in Acts chapter 7, stiff-necked. That's a term in the Bible for being stubborn. Stubbornness. 1 Samuel 15, we often talk about this as far as obedience, but the Bible says for rebellion, it's as the sin of witchcraft, but then it continues on and it says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You know why stubbornness is a sin of idolatry? It's because stubbornness is self-willed. You are God. That's why it's idolatrous. You are above God. What is a characteristic of a selfish life? Self-centered, self-conceit, self-willed, for self-indulgent. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's giving free course to one's own passions and inclination. Self-indulgence is a sin which leads from God. Demas hath forsaken me, loving this present world. Fifthly, self-righteousness. It's a trait of the Pharisees. Luke 18, verses 11 through 14. The Pharisees stood and prayed thus, with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, seventh graders. It's close. It's in the list, I think. It's in the Greek. You know what the Pharisees? Look at him. Was he praying? I don't think so. And I think teenagers, there's a whole bunch of prayer that's called it, but it isn't. It's not doing any good. It's not, you read your Bible, it's not doing any good. Self-indulgent. Self-righteous. That's the Luke 18. Then last, self-satisfied. See, oh, wait a minute. I've had people tell me this. I'm happy. Really? I'm happy. I don't know. I guess there's something about that. But I'm not really supposed to be satisfied where I'm at. That's biblical, actually. Paul was always seeking and striving to be better. I'm not satisfied with where I'm at right now in my Christian life. I'm not. I don't know, that can be confusing. We're not trying to have a theology lesson as far as sanctification, but there's, I believe the neos have a problem that's actually a little bit of reformed theology that's gotten in there. In fact, this Sunday I was preaching on the new man, old man. I didn't know that reformed people don't believe in that. Okay, part of it is I don't read it. Okay, but Pastor Armacost told me because he's reading that all the time. All right, no. All right, but we were talking about it. I didn't even know that it's supposed to be a debate. It's right in the Bible. All right, but the reason is that, you know what, I am set. All right, I'm sanctified. And so I'm just in heaven, but the Bible has, like, it talks about this progressive sanctification while I'm here in this earth. I'm always, and you say, whoa, progressive. Well, the Bible says that I'm supposed to be conforming to the image of Christ. That's all through my life. I will not reach perfection here on this earth, but I'm supposed to be working. That's why the Bible says grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. I'm supposed to be working at this. I'm not satisfied. And I will not be satisfied. I'm not satisfied with any sin in my heart, any sin in my life. And we shouldn't be. Six traits. Are they in your life? Self-centeredness, self-conceit, self-willed, self-indulgent, self-righteous, self-satisfied. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20 and we'll wrap it up. Let me give you a couple of things then. The cure for the selfish life. Three pills. Three pills. And they're hard ones, I'm telling you. I always laugh at some of my kids. They have a problem taking pills, which is good. That's a good thing. You know what I mean? They should not. You know, if I was up here saying they love to take drugs, you'd be like, ah, something wrong. All right. But I'm just saying, even little tiny, like a vitamin. It's a vitamin. And I think it's a gummy one. All right. What's up with you? All right. But Galatians 2:20 says what? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you sell out for the Lord, on life you gain new lease, a newfound Christian joy and a glowing inner peace. Once you ever taste it, its path you always choose. The world has naught to offer. This joy you mustn't lose. Now God is your own Father. Jesus Christ is real. You know he paid the price and on your heart's a seal. Each day gains new ground and to his will you yield. And when you put it under, he finds another field. The closer that you draw to him, the more he speaks to you. Then you only need to listen close as he tells you what to do. What's the cure for selfishness, the selfish life? Three pills. First, self-denial. Self-denial. Remember I said about Plato? Plato said, how can a man be happy when he has to serve someone? And that trait was found in a lot of famous people. It was found by Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. It was found by Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. It was found in Acts chapter 12 with Herod Agrippa. When they came out, remember Nebuchadnezzar, he came out, look what I've done! Self-denial. Christ's kingdom is made up of a lot of different type of people. But the successful ones are all humble and submissive. Humble and submissive. Self-denial. Secondly, some call this differently, but I have my own term as normal. Self-denial, spirit control. Some call it self-control. Myself doesn't have a lot of good things, though. Self-control is evidence of the spirit-filled life. That is a word. Remember in Galatians, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. There's love and joy. But what's that word? Temperance. A spirit-controlled life. This is, I'm hoping it helps you because it took me a long time to learn this. Slow learner. I used to think, I could do it. I could put myself down. I can't. But God can. You have to submit to the Spirit. And biblically, I believe this is a daily thing. I taught preached this Sunday morning. The Bible says to put off the old man in Ephesians. It says to put on the new man. But most of us forget the verse in the middle. The verse in the middle says that you're going to put it on by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right there is one key. So all the time we're like, put it off. Because the idea of that putting off and putting on is like clothes. You're changing garments. So I put off this, but then in order for this garment to work, it's got to be spirit filled. That garment by itself, it's got to have God's power with it. His spirit. And I'm telling you, as a young person, it's not for me only. It's not for, oh, you reach 20 and you get this. Okay, and I don't have time to get into a big theology debate there, but all right, yes, the Holy Spirit comes in. Some people debate this as far as all the Holy Spirit. It's kind of weird, okay, because some people think that you don't get all of the Holy Spirit when you're saved. It's kind of not biblical. All right, but anyways, we don't have to get there. But guess what I have to do, though? I have to be filled every day. I have to be filled every day. Okay? And that means I'm allowing Him, the Spirit who is in me, to control everything every day. Because you know what you want to do? It's what I want to do. I want to control everything. It's the self life. It's the selfish life. We said there's three things: self-denial, spirit control, lastly, self-sacrifice. That's hard. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. As Christians, as young people, we've got to fight against this. The Bible, or one man said this, not the Bible, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves. A sign read, there is no limit to the good that a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Close with this. There was a clever young man named somebody else. There's nothing this guy can't do. He's busy from morning till way late at night, just substituting for you. You're asked to do this and you're asked to do that. And what is your ready reply? Get somebody else to do that job. He'll do it much better than I. So much to do in this weary old world. So much and so workers few. And somebody else, all weary and worn, is still substituting for you. The next time you're asked to do something worthwhile, just give this ready reply. If somebody else can give time and support, my goodness, so can I. I ask you, do you have the selfish life in control? I appreciate all the pastors, youth pastors, helpers. Young people, do you know what it takes to just feed you one meal? But the selfish life says, that wasn't good enough. The selfish life says, do you know what it takes? And I'm telling you, I try to help them and I appreciate them. But you know, the college kids that are here and they're training for full-time service, I hate to say this to you, young people, but just going to let it out of the bag. They're looking forward to when you leave. Because you know what? It's hard. But we ask them to do what we do every day. Put yourself under. And serve. Get up early. Get to the kitchen. Go set this up. Go do that. Somebody has to do it. Somebody has to clean the carpets. Somebody has to set things up. Somebody has to drive you here. Somebody has to get the food ready. But the kings, the queens, and the princesses are here. Don't get that attitude, please.
Amen.
Thank somebody this week. Pitch in. I appreciate what you've done. And then go home and serve the greatest king of all. Because selfish life is a dangerous path. Be a servant. And start implementing those things. And every day you will have to do it. Every day you have to take those three pills. And sometimes they seem like they're that big. I'm like, how am I going to? Because you know what? Self likes to be the boss. Be a servant. Don't be selfish. Be selfless. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.